There are stirring words in that passage. But before we get to that, let me just turn my mic on. Why is it? No, there it goes. I'm surprised no one has mentioned today's St. Paddy's Day. We got any Irish with us? Anyone want to admit to be Irish? What's that?
There's some wannabes.
Okay. Do you know the story of St. Patrick? Do you know where it comes from? Yeah, other than Ireland. But did you know that St. Patrick wasn't Irish? He was actually British. And he was a young boy, well, a young man, I guess, at 16. He was taken as a slave by Irish rebels that invaded his town and took him back to Ireland to be a slave. And he was there for years as a slave. And his role in Ireland was to be a shepherd. And so that's what his job was. As a slave, he looked after sheep. Well, one night he had a dream that he assumed was from the Lord, told him to go back to Britain, to run away from Ireland. And of course he was fearful, because if he got caught he'd be killed, but he did. He accepted that that was the voice of the Lord telling him to go back home to Britain. And he left and he went to Britain and trained to be a pastor. And he served the church in Britain for a number of years. But then the Lord laid on his heart to go back to Ireland as a missionary. And he went back to Ireland and he introduced Christianity to the Irish people. He planted a number of churches and he stayed there for the rest of his life, teaching and leading the church of Ireland, and that began Christianity in Ireland. So it's interesting that we make what we make of St. Patrick's Day, because it's totally opposite to what the reality with who he was. But here's a quote that's attributed to him, and he writes this. He says, "Christ beside me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me." That is attributed to St. Patrick. And remember this, remember what he has quote, what I read here, this quote, because it's very significant to what we want to look at today in the scriptures from Jesus dealing with the reality of the suffering at the hands of his enemies and the significance of that for us this morning. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Father, we are indeed privileged to be together and in your presence. We thank you for being with us today as we've come to worship, as we've come to allow your Spirit to enlighten our hearts and minds. And I just pray that your Spirit would just guide us through this passage of Scripture, and that you would help us learn how we can apply it to our own life as we look at the example of Jesus in these circumstances. Just pray your blessing upon us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read the Scriptures, they put great restraint on describing the physical sufferings of Jesus. There's no description other than a word stated. None of the gory details are laid out before us. And oftentimes there's a real temptation to use the violence of what Jesus suffered to shock people, to help them realize what he endured on our behalf. But you won't find that in the Bible. There is no attempt to have an impact by making people squirm over the sufferings of Jesus. No grotesque descriptions of the violence to get people's attention. Certainly the opposite to what Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of Christ, back in 2004 when it came out, how it described and showed the reality of Christ's suffering. And that movie is a real eye-opener, let me tell you. And if you listen to the testimony of the actor who played the role of Jesus, it was a life-changing moment in his life. I think his name was Cavill, or I'm not sure of his first name. But nonetheless, that movie is pretty hard to stomach when you watch it. But in essence, in the scriptures here, God speaks the truth. He never manipulates it, and we need to be careful not to go beyond what is written for us here today. The Bible gives us a restrained description of Christ's suffering, but it also gives us a very explicit explanation for an application of all that we suffered, or all that he suffered, and how we can learn from that with what we suffer through. He died for our sins. Nobody's going to question that. He died in our place. He took upon himself our guilt, and he took our judgment, what we rightly deserved. He took all that upon himself, and that's what his death is all about. And we'll look at that a little bit more next week when we move closer to Easter. But the question today is not how does the death of Jesus touch my life, but how do the sufferings of Jesus speak into my life? And what can we learn from the sufferings of Jesus? Well, usually what I like to do when I preach, I like to expound on the scriptures, what the scriptures say, and then end with an application. But this morning, I'm going to begin with the application and then look at what the scriptures teach us that coincide with the application that I'm going to present. I'm not using it as a springboard, you know, that I think both of them, the application is very scriptural, as well as what we'll do when we look at the actual scriptures here. But first of all, as we look at the sufferings of Jesus at the hand of the enemy, of his enemies, we need to recognize that there's comfort for us in the experience that Jesus went through. There's comfort for us. Hebrews 2:10 tells us, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's an interesting concept, how God made Jesus perfect through suffering. The word perfect here means complete. Christ became our Savior, and he's made our Savior through his suffering. Suffering has a way of shaping people. What you endure in your life builds character, builds depth, builds sensitivity into your life. And you can always tell when you talk to people, at least I can tell, but just when you listen to those, they've had some pretty extensive rough experiences in life, because they come at life totally different from somebody who's so oblivious that they've had a free ride almost and haven't really had to deal with difficulties. So we must understand that his experience, that Jesus' experience, tells us that he's been there. He's been there. He has suffered. A Savior who had never suffered would lack character, depth, and sensitivity. There would be a whole realm of life that he could not relate to. But Jesus does not lack any of these things. What he suffered made him a perfect or complete Savior, who is not distant or remote like an idol who just stares aloof. It just sits there. That people have a tendency to worship. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are." Excuse me. It's been one of those weeks with that silly cold that's going around. "Yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." When we suffer, excuse me, when we suffer, we're always drawn to someone who's been there. We like to find comfort in people that have walked the path before us, because there's something that we can learn. There is all the difference in the world between talking to a person who's been through the same kind of experience and someone who has not. Oftentimes, you ought to really watch what you're saying when people are struggling or going through problems or suffering, pain, and sorrow. Says, "Oh, I know how you feel." And unless you do know how they feel, you don't have the right to say those words. And you need to be very careful. The study of religions, the religions of the world, you will find that they all teach about suffering. But here we have a person who says, "I've been through it, and I'll walk with you." The other religions don't have that. But we have it in Jesus, and he's willing to walk through the suffering with us. God wants us to find comfort in the experience of Jesus. We not only find comfort, but we also find direction in the example of Jesus. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we read these words. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your soul." So we find direction in Christ's example. Verse 21, "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." At some point in life, maybe you've experienced it, I'm sure many of us have, you'll find people that oppose you. They may even hate you. They may even hurt you. You might experience this at work, where somebody tries to make your life miserable. You may even experience it in your family or in the church. Peter tells us that the suffering of Jesus gives us a model when we endure the wounding, destroying the power of other people. God wants us to find direction, to realize that we can follow the example of the Savior in how he dealt with the suffering that he endured. One of the things that I marvel at is that there was no retaliation, none whatsoever. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Verse 23 of 1 Peter 2 tells us. When someone hurts you, our natural instinct is to hurt them back. You know, that's just the way we're built. And I've done that. You know, people come at me, you know, look out because I'm coming back. And those aren't my proudest moments when I've done that. But Peter says, don't do that. Don't do that. Because Jesus didn't do that. He did not retaliate. When someone undermines you, our first instinct will be to undermine them. But Jesus would have nothing of that. Not only was there no retaliation, but there were no threats. It says in verse 23 again in 1 Peter, it says, when he suffered, he made no threats. If anyone was entitled to make a few threats, it was the Lord. Because he was one that could follow through on those threats. You know, he could bring hellfire and damnation upon their heads, their souls. But he chose not to. He chose not to. And Peter says, neither should we. Neither should we. We need to resist making threats. Don't threaten to get even. Don't threaten to resign. Don't threaten to leave. Don't say, if you're going to do this to me, then look out, I'm going to do this back to you. Jesus' example was, there were no threats. None whatsoever. So no retaliation, no threats. Well, what do you do? Well, what's Jesus do? He trusted God. He trusted the Father, the creator of the universe. It says in verse 23 again, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He trusted God. Yes, Jesus suffered injustice, but he gave himself over to the Father. He put himself into the hands of God himself, who knows all things and who will one day make them known worldwide. People won't believe us. They don't understand how we can live this way by trusting God, but this is the example of Christ. You hold on to the justice that God will bring, and you trust him with that reality. So we trust God, and then next it says we need to find strength. Strength in the endurance of Jesus. Back in Hebrews 12, verse 3, it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Just take some time to reflect on the sufferings of Jesus. Think about all the opposition. Think about the hostility. You know, I can't even imagine what it must have been like, him standing in the middle of that fury, that violence, that evil. Notice the effect. When you do that, the scripture says, you won't grow weary. You won't lose heart when you hold on to and trust in the God who made us. I've been on the other side, and I know what it's like to be have insults hurled at you and treated unfairly and unjustly. And I know I haven't responded in a godly way, And it is draining to keep trying to resist the evil, to try and fight back, to try and gain a footing once again. It drains your energy. It drains your emotion. It drains your love for the Lord because you're so focused on all these things that are happening to you that you lose sight of the Creator Himself. And Jesus is a good example of one who did not lose heart. When we're in the midst of it, it's very easy to grow weary in the battle because it takes everything out of us. That verse says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. He was in the midst of such evil. And we are experiencing that today in our world. Evil is all around us. We see it at every turn. You can't avoid it anymore. You can't live in a shell and think that you can be oblivious to what's happening in our world. It's just a reality that we have to endure. Well, the value of finding strength in Jesus' endurance is that we won't grow weary in the battle. We won't lose heart. And this, remember, is our application to how we can respond to what's going on in our life today. It's important for us to discover and use the suffering of Jesus to understand what he endured to help us deal with what we are experiencing day by day today. We need to learn that we can find comfort in him. We can find direction in him. We can find strength for our life in him. That's why we have the scriptures. That's why they're there to help us, particularly when we are suffering in the reality of life today. And we can see and experience how Jesus can and will touch our life. Now, I want us to look at the four ways that Jesus how Jesus suffered at the hands of his enemies. The first one is that he was bound. He was bound, it says in Mark 15, verse 1, they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Now, even that act, you'd wonder, boy, they must have felt very threatened by Jesus to have to bind him. Like, for me, the image of Jesus as he spent those years amongst the people, he would have been the most gentle, peaceful, unassuming person that you'd ever meet. But the threat, all of a sudden, they had to bind him up. They had to tie his hands and feet. And, you know, the hands that healed people from their sickness, the feet that brought good news to the masses were tied up. The binding means that Christ was brought under the power of his enemies. And that's an interesting concept for our Savior, the Son of God, the one who came from heaven, was actually put over the authority of man in this instance. Now, could he have broken those bounds? Well, normal thinking would be, yes, he could. But the reality is that, no, he couldn't. He couldn't break these binds or these ropes that bound him, because this was part of the Father's will to have him bound and put over or under the authority of the evil people. Luke 22:53, Jesus says that this is the hour where darkness reigns. And that was the time where evil was in control. Now, he couldn't have broken those binds because being part of God's will, God couldn't deny himself. So God had no way of intercepting on his son's behalf, because he had initiated this experience and it had to go to its nth, to the nth degree. Since the will of Jesus was to do the will of the Father, even Jesus had no power to break those ropes. I mentioned Klaus Schilder last week, this Dutch commentator. He writes this. He says, speaking generally, God can break all bonds. Then he points out that speaking generally is irrelevant to what is happening here in the sufferings of Jesus. There is nothing normal about Gethsemane. There's nothing normal about Calvary. This is unique. This is how God chose to redeem the world. He chose this way. And we need to understand the reality of the impact that it had on Jesus. He was really bound, his hands and his feet, by his enemies. Now, sometimes in our experiences, we might feel ourselves lost. We've lost control because of people over us that want to destroy us professionally or financially or personally. They want to attack us, and we have nowhere to turn. We don't know what to do. We may find ourselves in those situations where people who see a world without us or without you are given power over you, and there isn't one thing you can do about it. You're bound, and you find yourselves crying out to God, how is this possible? And he says to us in the scriptures, well, I've been there. I know what it's like. But I'll walk with you. I will walk with you. And you realize the comfort that would bring when we understand we're not in this alone. Even though we feel the harshness of the battle and the attack, we're not enduring it on our own, but that he is with us. The Bible says that he will never leave us or forsake us. And when we are caught up in the midst of suffering, we need to hold on to that, to understand that he will walk every single step with us, that we are never alone. And boy, when you're in the battle, when you're going through the reality of that, it is the only thing you can find peace and hope in, because everything else is being pulled away from you. Jesus tells us, and that's what this passage of scripture reminds us of, I've been there. I know what it's like, but I'll be there for you, bringing you comfort, direction, and strength. But not only that, not only was he bound, but he was also falsely accused. In verse 3 of that passage in Mark 15, it says, the chief priest accused him of many things. Christ was denied the justice in the Roman court. Roman law is one of the great legacies of the Roman Empire. And we still have the reality of Roman law today in the way our justice systems has been formed. The Romans were proud of their system of justice. And they felt that this was one of the gifts that they gave the world. And we still use it. Pilate, he represented the Roman justice system. His job was to present the emperor by protecting the innocent and confronting the guilty. But when Christ appeared before Pilate, there was no protection. None whatsoever. Pilate, he admits, there is no charge against Jesus. No, there's nothing that he found that would cause him to send Jesus to the cross. Yet, when he asked the people, what crime has he actually committed? There was no answer. None whatsoever. Just a chorus of people chanting, crucify him. Crucify him. Courts of law are supposed to protect against the bloodthirst of the crowd. But Pilate, what does he do? He hands Jesus over to be crucified. After the trial, even the soldiers were allowed to gather around Jesus in a charade of mockery and brutality. The proper legal process should never have allowed that. They wouldn't allow that to their own people. Why would they allow that to happen to Jesus? Law and order is a gift that God gives, but it is a gift that operates in a fallen world. And sometimes the guilty are imprisoned. Sometimes the guilty are set free. Sometimes the innocent are protected, but sometimes the innocent are not protected, and they are charged as guilty. That's true even in the world's best systems of justice. Yet, Jesus made no reply to the accusations that were made against him. Christ spoke the truth where there was a readiness to receive the truth, but this court was not looking for the truth. They didn't seek it at all, so they just clammed up, remained silent. Now, we can expect some of that in our own situations in life, where you are falsely accused. You may be able to answer. You may be able to clear your name. And if you can, you should. But if you can't, and that's often the case, particularly in our world today where anybody and everybody can create their own truth in the situations that they are in. But there may come a time when you cannot undo the damage of a false accusation. The sheer number of false accusations, falsehoods spoken against us, may make the answer totally and completely impossible. You may find yourself crying out to God again, saying, how is this possible? What did I do? Why do I have to endure my name being dragged through the mud? And you know what he'll say to us? He'll say, I've been there. I know exactly what you're going through. But I'll walk with you. I will walk by your side. And I will give you comfort, direction, and strength to endure. So he was falsely accused. He was also beaten almost to an inch of his life. The word used in the scriptures is flogged, where in verse 15, Pilate had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. Jesus endured unspeakable physical pain. And this part of suffering speaks into our lives today. Some of us have experienced the reality of physical pain inflicted on us by another person. Christ has been there, and many of us will experience physical pain at some point in our lives, perhaps an accident or even sickness or bad health. What is the greatest physical pain that you've had to endure? What have you experienced? Whatever it is, or whatever it was, the Lord's been there. He knows what we're going through. and he'll walk with us. Isn't that a great sense of, doesn't that give you a great sense of hope? You know, even in spite of that, all that we endure, he is with us to comfort us, to give us direction and strength. So he was beaten or flogged. He was also ridiculed. He was made fun of. And it says in verse 20, it says, when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes upon him. The taunting of Jesus, soldiers humiliating him. Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus simply said, yes, yes, it is as you say. The charge against Christ was that he claimed to be a king. And Pilate wrote the charge that was fastened to the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That was nailed above him on the cross. Now the soldiers gathered around him and they put a purple robe upon him. Now, don't think of this as a beautiful, lovely piece of cloth, a garment of bright purple dyes and whatnot. Purple was a very expensive form of dye in Jesus' time, and it reflected someone of great wealth and position. But this purple robe, another author calls it a scarlet robe, was probably a pretty old, beat-up piece of cloth that was dirty and they just grabbed it from one of the soldiers' coverings, perhaps, and threw it over Jesus as a way of mocking him as being a king. Because rightly so, a king would wear a purple robe, a robe of honor and that. But this wasn't a nice, beautiful purple robe. It was something that was despicable, dirty, full of stains and smell, so that it could hardly be recognized. So they put that on Jesus. And then a king needed a crown. So what did they do? They made a crown out of thorns and rammed that on his head. And then he needed a scepter to make sure, you know, he was certainly the king. And I think the scriptures said it's a staff, but apparently Jesus wouldn't take that staff. So every time they handed it to him, Jesus would drop it. And speculation says that that staff was used to beat him in the head, to drive that crown of thorns deeper into his skull. They struck him in the head with a staff and they spit upon him. Now, putting all these things together, it seems likely that Jesus would refuse to be honored that way, but he didn't. And he allowed this and he endured it. You can't imagine the physical and emotional abuse that he endured. It's painful for those of us who love the Lord and have a relationship with him to come to grips with the painful reality of what he had to go through on our behalf. Sits with his worn out faded robe, crowned with thorns, and these soldiers mocking him, falling on their knees and pretending to bow down to him, but they bow down with ridicule and laughter. All this he endured for us. Now, what we want to understand from all of this is how these sufferings speak into our lives today. How does Jesus' suffering actually impact us? Well, something that's very prominent in our society today is abuse. And abuse by so many different sectors of society. It's unbelievable the reality when you hear people's stories to see and understand the abuse that is going on just under the radar for the most part. That's the way abuse usually happens. And what happened to Jesus was simply and completely abuse. He was being abused. The flogging, his lacerated body, the mocking, and his lacerated heart. Christ was abused physically and emotionally. And this gang of soldiers humiliate him by stripping him of all dignity. He was taunted and ridiculed. And they said, you know, you're nothing. You're like a piece of dirt. That's what he experienced at their hands. Now, there'll be some of us here today who've experienced abuse. That's the reality of the sin in this world of ours. Some of it might be physical abuse. Some of it might be mental abuse. Some of it might be sexual abuse. But some of us have endured that abuse, the reality of that. Some of us have been told, you know, you are absolutely nothing. You don't matter at all to this world. And, you know, we hear that, and some of us believe that, that, yeah, we are nothing. But the story here in the scriptures tells us something different. Jesus endured this. He responded it in a biblical way because he was something, and so are we. We are children of God. Those of us who know Jesus as Lord our Savior, we are part of his family. And we have a Savior who went to the cross for me. He went there for me, for what I have done in my life was part of what was put on his shoulders there on the cross of Calvary. And he's done the same for each one of us. Each one of us. And we need to understand that these sufferings speak into our life in a way that nothing else ever will or ever can. Because it's a reminder that he will walk with us. He will comfort us. He gives us direction. He gives us strength. There's a hymn that the folks in the long-term care home that I work in love to sing. And that's hymn In the Garden, where the chorus says, he walks with me and he talks with me. You know, that is a blessed hope that we have. He never leaves us, no matter what we are going through. Even when we turn our backs on him, he never turns our back. He's still with us. And he's willing to bring comfort, direction, and strength. So when we suffer, when you suffer, when I suffer, when we are bound, when we are falsely accused, when we suffer physical pain, when you feel like you're absolutely nothing, remember Jesus. Remember what he's gone through at the hands of his enemies. When we go through these difficult times, our Savior knows what we're going through. And so we come to him for comfort. We come to him for help and direction. We don't have to go to all these other sources that the world tells us, you know. And the problem with alcohol and drugs today and mental illness issues are all part of how we are trying to seek hope from all the wrong things. Our hope is in Jesus. Only Jesus will he give us the hope that helps us endure. So we need to come to him for comfort, for our comfort. We need to follow him for our direction. It isn't every day that you're going to have to suffer, but you know it will come. It does come. And sometimes it hits you on the blind side. And you think you've got everything, all your ducks in order, and all of a sudden there's a big explosion and our ducks are flying in every which way, every direction. But when we do experience that, know that God has given us an example of his Son, Jesus. And that's whose footsteps we need to follow. Think of Stephen when he was being martyred. His face, it says, shone like an angel in his suffering. That's an unbelievable picture. Now, I don't think I've ever seen an angel face in my suffering, because it usually takes me a while of being beaten up and kicked around, trying my own way, trying to figure it out, before I realize, boy, I'm not going to the right source here. And when I go to the Lord, you know how he takes that burden off my shoulders, off my heart, when I start to follow him for his direction. And then lastly, we need to trust him for our strength. Our strength is in Christ. You know, there's a good course on Christ alone. That's our strength, in Christ alone. Because Jesus suffered as no one else has ever suffered, he endured it, he came through it, and because of it, he's our Savior. And we need to have this drilled into our memory that he tells us, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Or what the psalmist says in Psalm 16:8, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. He's at our right hand, and all we have to do is hold on to it, and we won't be shaken. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the example of our Savior Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, for what you endured on our behalf. And even though we are so many years removed from this, may we recognize the reality of our own circumstances. We're reminded of how Jesus dealt with his, and we can find solace in Jesus' life and example that will help us in our experiences today. And we give you thanks. May we allow your Spirit to work in our hearts and lives so that the example of Jesus is seen by the world around us. And then when they see that example, they're drawn to us, and may we then point them to our Savior, who is the author of our hope. Amen. Amen. God bless you.